Peter. Zarek.
Hey, Beltway Park, this Easter we may be presented the greatest faith opportunity we've had in our lifetime. It may literally be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Now, even as I say that, I'm in no form or way denying reality. I'm very aware of our current situation. See, I know there are thousands of people around the world right now in our virtual room, but the room I'm speaking in right now is utterly empty except for the handful of people who are helping make this happen. For decades, I have stood on this platform, and at Easter, I have shouted, "He is risen!" And everyone has responded, "He is risen indeed," but now we're doing it in our living rooms. It may be that you responded back to me when I said that, but I didn't get to hear it. And we sang our songs in unison and unity together around in our rooms around the world, but I didn't get to hear your songs in any form or fashion. See, Easter is still Easter. He is still risen, but it is different. It is radically different. And to be honest, the intensity of those differences make the day, and I want you to hear the word. It makes it feel disappointing in many ways. And it is the intensity of the disappointment in this season. It's the intensity of what we're walking through in this time that may be giving us the reason for one of the greatest opportunities we've ever had in our faith journey. Because it might be that this Easter, we have the opportunity to feel what those early followers of Jesus felt for the very first time. See, we are feeling as a nation, we are feeling as a world right now exactly what those early followers of Jesus felt. We're feeling the uncertainty. We are feeling the disappointment. And the resurrection Jesus did such a tremendous work in the lives of those disappointed followers of his that they literally reshaped the Western world. They reshaped human history. See, a lot of incredible things that we take for granted in our world, things like hospitals, things like education for the masses that I know now has gone into the homes, but in general, we have education for everyone. All those things and many others actually trace their roots back to the work of the resurrection Jesus did in his early followers right in the midst of their disappointment. And guess what? He wants to do that same work in our lives today. I mean, think about that word for a moment, disappointment. It may be that we have trouble actually defining it, but I bet this, we've all experienced it. We've all been disappointed with other people. Many of us, if we are honest, we've been disappointed with God, and I know that every one of us, everyone watching at whatever time you're watching, you've been disappointed with yourself. The word disappointment actually traces its roots back to the idea of missing an appointment. I mean, you can see it, miss appointment, disappointment. Disappointment is feeling an unmet expectation. And I promise you, that's what those early followers of Jesus were feeling. See, we see this most clearly in the most recognizable of Jesus' early followers, a guy by the name of Peter. If you don't know the story of Jesus and his early followers, if you've never read about it, I can't encourage you strongly enough. It'd be great. Find a Bible. You can get one online all over the place. There's plenty of Bibles out there. Get a readable version and just read about Jesus and his disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. And what you will find towards the end of each one of those accounts of his life is that you will find that on the last day of his time on planet Earth, the day before he is crucified, the day before he goes into the grave, on that last day, he looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, before the sun rises tomorrow morning, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter looks at him and says, "I'll never do that. I will actually die for you." That night, Jesus is in the garden and soldiers come to take him away. What did Peter do? Peter actually pulled out his sword and began swinging it. The Bible tells us that he took the ear off of a servant, which tells me he wasn't swinging for the ear. So let's be really clear. Peter was willing to go to battle. Peter was willing to fight. Peter was willing to die. You see, in that day, everyone had an expectation of what the Messiah was going to be. The Messiah was going to come and set up a throne in Jerusalem. He was going to raise up an army. He was going to overthrow Roman occupation. He was going to make Israel, God's people, the greatest of all nations at the time. Now, please hear me. Those things are actually going to come about. Jesus will reign as King and Lord in Jerusalem, but it happens at his second coming. What people missed in that day, what Peter missed, was the expectation of suffering and sacrifice for sin that was also prophesied. Jesus looked at Peter and told him to put his sword away. And he let the soldiers take him away. Peter watched as Jesus let them try him in an unlawful court. Peter watched as Jesus let the soldiers crucify him. Peter watched all of this, disappointed that Jesus didn't do the things that the Messiah was supposed to do. And in the moment of his deep disappointment, Peter did what he said he would never do. He denied even knowing who Jesus was, not once, not twice, but three times. And the Bible says that on that third time, Jesus actually turned and looked right at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And now Peter's not disappointed with Jesus. Peter's disappointed with Peter. And my life experiences tell me there's a lot of people just like Peter, disappointed with themselves. In 2009, a woman by the name of Jill Price wrote a book entitled The Woman Who Can't Forget. And if you look at the title, you would think that it's a fictional kind of book, but actually it's not. It's actually autobiographical. It's the story of her life. At the age of 14, Jill found herself with a condition called hyperthemestic syndrome, automated biographical recall of every detail of her life. She remembers everything she has been a part of, everything she has thought, since the age of 14. She does not forget a thing. Now, when I first heard about this, I thought at first that would be incredible because my wife is telling me all the time, honey, you're not listening to me. You're forgetting the things I say. And deep down, I know that she didn't tell me those things. So I thought, man, if I had hyperthemestic syndrome, I would have scientific proof, what I know deep within me, that she didn't say those things, that I was right and she was wrong. But as I looked into the book a little bit, I haven't read it yet, I've just looked at parts of it. As I looked at it, Jill said something that never crossed my mind. Imagine being able to remember every fight you ever had with a friend. Every time someone lets you down, all the stupid mistakes you've ever made, the meanest, most harmful things you've ever said to people, and those things that they've said to you. Then imagine not being able to push them out of your mind no matter what you tried. She says, as I grew up and more memories were stored in my brain, more and more of them flashed through my mind in this endless barrage. And I became, what a phrase, a prisoner to my memory. In that, a prisoner to my memory, I don't think Jill is alone. Now, I understand most of us, we don't remember a lot of things in our life. We don't remember every detail. In fact, social scientists tell us they estimate about 3% of our life events, our life thoughts, is what we actually remember. And let's be honest, some of us are getting a little bit older. Our brains are getting full, and we don't even remember anywhere close to 3%. My own life, my life of walking with others, tells me that what most of us tend to remember are my mistakes. What I tend to remember are my failures. See, I tend to remember the things that I did that I wasn't supposed to do, thoughts that I thought that I wasn't supposed to think, failures that I had in my life. See, deep down, what we tend to remember is when I was a disappointment. It's what Peter did on that first Easter. Think about it. Peter was actually the third person to see the empty tomb. That morning when Jesus rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, the third person to verify that was Peter. Mary of Magdala was number one. She saw it first when she went to prepare his body. And then when she came to the disciples, John and Peter took off running to the tomb. And John tells us in his gospel that he outran Peter. Now, every dude understands why John did that. Think about it. John is actually writing. He's writing the Bible. Maybe he knew, maybe he didn't know he was writing the Bible. But he's writing the Bible. He's writing the details of Jesus' life. But he has to throw in the fact that the two of them were running together, but I got there first. Because that's the way dudes think. Every one of us think that way. Peter touched the grave clothes as they laid there in the tomb. It was that night, Easter night, that Jesus appeared in a room. Peter saw him with his eyes. Peter heard him say with his ears, "Peace be still." Peter felt on his body when Jesus breathed, and the Holy Spirit came upon Peter. Peter experienced the resurrected one like few in history will ever have the privilege of experiencing. And with all this experience, you know what Peter did after that? You know what Peter did after Jesus in that room that first Easter night said, "So as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." You know where Peter went? Peter went back to the Sea of Galilee. Peter went back to his old life. Why? Disappointment. Peter was disappointed in himself. It tells us something. Unresolved disappointment always leads to unfulfilled destiny. See, Jesus has spoken destiny over Peter. In fact, Peter's given name was not even Peter. His given name was Cephas. That's what his mom called him. That's what his dad called him. But Jesus said, "I'm going to call you Peter because you're a rock." It was Jesus who prophesied over Peter that said that because you confess me as the Messiah upon you and those like you, I am going to build my church. It was Jesus who looked at Peter and said, "Hey, you want to do something great with your life? You fish for fish, but I will make you a fisher of men." But Peter, after he's seen the resurrected Jesus, still goes back to his old life, and he is fishing, but he is not fishing for men. He is just fishing for fish again. His own disappointment, Peter's disappointment with himself, led him to believe that he wasn't eligible for God to work in his life. That God wouldn't work in him and God wouldn't work through him. And right in the middle of this disappointment, the resurrected one shows up again and does a work in Peter. It's a work he wants to do in us today. You see, in a lakeside encounter you can read later in John 21, Jesus imparts hope. Confidence that what he did on the cross, confidence in what he did in overcoming the grave, confidence that what Jesus himself did is greater than any disappointing thing Peter has ever done. You see, unresolved disappointment leads to unfulfilled destiny, but also true is this: hope overcomes disappointment, always. Hope always overcomes disappointment. And maybe the clearest place we see that is in the 8th chapter of Romans. Maybe my favorite chapter in the Bible is Romans 8. It's definitely one of the most encouraging. It's one that this coming week you should read again and again and again, because it unpacks the implications of the resurrection in the lives of people who follow Jesus. It expands upon the reality of the resurrected Jesus overcoming disappointment, overcoming my disappointment in me. And it starts by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Notice, this is a declaration. It is a statement of hope. But it's done so with a place of confidence. See, we use the word hope wrong in our culture. Most of the time when we use the word hope, it's used in a way to say of the idea of wishful thinking. I hope this happens. I wish this would happen in life. But that's not the scriptural idea behind hope. Hope is a word of confidence. It's a word of certainty. In the Bible, hope is a confidence that is merely not yet seen. How can we be this confident? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus from heaven spoke in the book of Revelation. And one of the first things he wanted us to know from heaven: "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades," which means there is no condemnation. Decades ago, I received a magazine in the mail. Now, for those of you who are younger, I know that's an odd thought for you. Back in the day, Way back, we had to have information for the most part printed, and it was sent to us via a newspaper, or sent to us via a magazine or something like that. We didn't have blogs. We didn't have posts on social medias where things happened instantaneously. This issue of this magazine, a Christian magazine, declared that a pastor had baptized Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, you may not recognize the name of Dahmer, but in the late 80s, everyone recognized his name. He was the Milwaukee cannibal, the Milwaukee monster. He was a serial killer that in some ways had terrorized the greater Milwaukee area for at least 14 years. He was convicted of multiple murder, sentenced to multiple life sentence for some of the most atrocious acts humans have ever inflicted upon another human. Early on in his prison sentence, a prison pastor began looking at the scripture with Dahmer. And after a period of time, Dahmer said that he wanted to trust his life to Jesus and he wanted to be baptized. And he was baptized in a prison in Wisconsin. Now, my initial reaction to reading the article was it was just another manipulation. I understand that there was no parole for Dahmer, but there might be benefits of his imprisonment that he wanted to get to in some form or fashion. I said, that's what he was actually doing. No way he meant it. But then I wondered, what if his confession of Jesus was real? What if his baptism was a real act of confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior? And when I began to think that, believe it or not, I began to get angry. If anyone deserved condemnation, eternity apart from God, paying for our sins, in my mind, it was somebody like Dahmer. And I found my emotions struggling with the resurrection. I found my emotions wrestling with the gospel. And as I was wrestling in this way, a statement came into my mind, a statement that I believe was from Jesus himself. And Jesus said to me, if what I did was not enough for Dahmer, it is not enough for you either. You see, in my mind, I had done something. In my mind, I had drawn a line somewhere. It was an ill-defined line. I couldn't give you rationalizations for what the line was, but in my mind, there were people like Dahmer, people like Hitler, people like certain people of history that you know about who had crossed over into this line. And when they crossed over into this line, they could not be saved. They could not receive what God had into their life. And over the years, you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that most people have a line like that. Most people have a line of believing that someone's failures are too much even for Jesus. They are too disappointing. And the way we respond to our line is in one of two ways. You can respond like I did, which was kind of a religious arrogance, which said that though there's a line that exists, I hadn't crossed the line. I mean, I may be disappointing to God, but I'm not that disappointing to God. But others, and some of you are watching right now, you've drawn that line, and in your mind, you have placed yourself over that line. And what you have said is that I have done too much. I have gone too far. I am too disappointing even for Jesus to make a difference in my life. I am too much of a disappointment. Guess what? Both of us are wrong. There is no line. See, hear me. There is only sin. And sin that is common to every one of us. I am a sinner just like Dahmer was a sinner. And on the cross, the last thing Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. In the original language, it's one word, tetelestai, and it means paid. The debt is paid. The debt is forgiven. See, the reality of the gospel, what makes it the greatest news ever is that no matter who you are or what you've done or what unrealistic line you think we've crossed, Jesus offers to pay for our sins. His perfection overcoming our disappointment. All I have to do is say, yes. Yes, I am a sinner who can't make himself right with God. Yes, I've done a lot of disappointing things. But we also say yes to what Jesus did, that what Jesus did is enough. That what Jesus did on the cross is enough to pay for my sins. That Jesus, in rising from the grave, overcoming death, hell, and the grave, can also give me new life. And we say yes. Yes, I will follow him. And when we say that word, when we say yes to follow him, and following him means I am going one direction, and I turn and I start going the other direction, this direction, the direction of self-rule, self-leadership. I'm going to do what I want, but we turn and we follow Jesus and we let him lead as Lord and we trust him as Savior. When that happens and I give my life to him to use as his desires, he makes us, hear the phrase, in Christ. And you know what? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You hear it? Hope overcomes disappointment. Always. But it doesn't stop there. No, in all these things, Romans 8 says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, the resurrection says there is no defeat. See, I'll be honest with you. The last few weeks, I found myself disappointed in me. Disappointed in this whole coronavirus journey we are all on. See, if you've been around Beltway Park, and last fall, you know we went on a journey together called Above the Noise, winning the war against anxiety. And I'm telling you, after that journey, I found myself in a really, really good place. The best place I've ever been in my life when it comes to things like anxiety and worry. I found myself living more and more in chair one. And if you don't know what I mean by chair one, you got to go watch the series. And it's probably well worth your time. But then a few weeks ago, COVID-19 hit our world. Hit my world, and I found myself struggling with, of all things, anxiety. And I'm just going to tell you, I felt like such a disappointment. I knew better. I preached the sermons that I had to go back and look at again and again in the midst of this. I went to my group. I read the books. I did it all, and I knew better. And see, and I know I'm not alone. Now, it may not be this journey. You may be great in your COVID-19 journey. Your faith may be as high as ever. But every Jesus follower knows the disappointment of when I do something that I know I shouldn't have done. When I don't do something that I should have done. We know the pain of disappointment that we feel when we have failed to walk in faith. But hear me, hope overcomes disappointment. Always know in all things we hear. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And we know that in all things, including the ways that we have failed him, even when we knew better, God works for the good of those who love him. God is working for my good, even in my failure. Even in your failure, he is working for our good. That is why we are more than a conqueror. And we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, notice this, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Notice it doesn't say we have been transformed into his likeness. There's not a one of us who have arrived. Not a one of us who would make it. This is in the present tense. It is happening. God is working in us right now. That's why we say it's okay not to be okay at Beltway Park. It's just not okay to stay not okay. Because hope tells us that we can change into ever-increasing glory. We can be more and more like him. He is going to do a work in us. And believe it or not, he uses even difficulty to do this work, good work of making us like him. In fact, he specializes in doing it during times of difficulty. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that it may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Hear me. Even in the midst of this season, I have hope. I have confidence that I will come out on the other side of this crisis stronger and more like Jesus. And I can say that not because of me. Because I can say in the midst of this, the resurrected one is meeting with me. And he is imparting hope. I will not be defeated. And I charge you men and women of God, stand strong and refuse defeat. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And you know how great that love is? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Not the things that we've done that have disappointed us. Not the things that we have done that have disappointed our God. No disappointment can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear me. There is no separation. And we can be confident of this because of what we celebrate this weekend. We can be confident because of Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that gives us hope. And maybe like no other season we have ever lived, we have a chance to grab hold of a life-altering, world-changing truth. Hope overcomes disappointment. Always. If you don't mind, wherever you are, unless you're driving, bow your head. And I want us to pray right now. Come on. God wants to impart hope to us right now. I know it. The Apostle Paul prayed, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to so fill us with hope that we overflow, that we ooze with confidence the goodness and the work of God, even in days in which we live, because we know He is risen. Man, in that place of prayer, would you receive hope? Would you ask Him for hope right now? Maybe you've never said yes to follow Jesus. Maybe you have been the one who said, I've done too much, I've gone too far. Not even Jesus can save me, and it is a lie. Hear me, it is a lie. The risen one can save you. All you have to do is say yes. Yes to be His follower right now. You want to say yes, you want to be forgiven, He wants to forgive you. He wants to receive you. He wants to make you His child according to the 8th chapter of Romans. He wants to remove the spirit of fear, the spirit of separation. And He wants to give you confidence, no condemnation, no defeat, no separation. All you have to do is say yes. Man, if you need to do that right now, just say after me right now. Say, dear Jesus, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I am hopeless without you. But I say yes to you, Jesus. I say yes that what you did is enough. I say yes that I need you. I say yes that I have to follow you. I say yes to you, Jesus. Forgive my sins. Make me new. And give me grace to follow you all the rest of my life, I ask in Jesus. If you said that prayer from the depths of your heart, I promise you right now, the miracle of miracles has happened in you. Man, I celebrate and I just rejoice with what you're doing. The rest of us who know that truth, there's an impartation of hope that God wants to give you right now. Receive it. Receive the reality of no condemnation. Receive the reality of no defeat. In this season, struggle, hardship, famine, nakedness, persecution, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. It's in seasons of pandemic that we are more than conquerors. Receive it right now. Receive the impartation of hope. No separation. I challenge that we should know the love of God in a way deeper than we have ever known it during this season. Let us draw near to Him. Let us receive hope. So, Father, I pray that your people, would be filled with hope. May you, the God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you. And we want to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, let the reality of the resurrection cover every disappointment, cover every failure, cover every mistake. Grow us, change us, deepen our faith, deepen our joy, deepen our peace, oh God. We say that we trust you. Fill us with hope this season. And just like you did with those early followers of Jesus, meet us in this disappointing hour. and do such a work in us that we become a world changer, a family changer, one who changes destiny for generations to come. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Look at me. He is risen. He is risen indeed, and we are not done celebrating that right now. We're going to continue celebrating the resurrection for the few minutes, and I want you to stick with me. If you said yes to follow Jesus, I want you to do something. I want you to go to beltway.org, our website, and just go /yes. And there's going to be a quick little form there. I want you to fill it out, and we're going to call you. One of our pastors is going to contact you, and we're going to talk to you about next steps. We're going to walk with you and help you take your next life-giving step with Jesus Christ. This week, we want to celebrate the resurrection this coming week by those who overflow with hope. And we do it with three words: we care, we serve, we give. We're going to do that during this season. We're going to continue to care for one another, man, meeting your groups, contact people, and let's speak words of life and encouragement. Let's continue to serve all these practical ways. Beltway Park, I'm so proud of you. Let's continue to serve people. Continue bringing that food. We need it. You've been so faithful this week, past week, to bring it. Would you continue bringing the food under We Love Our City on our website? You can see the food we need. Continue to bring it to either one of our campuses. And man, I want to thank you for giving. You've moved to giving online. You've been mailing in your gifts, and that's empowering us to do a work all over the world. We've got partners who all called us expecting us not to be able to help them out. We've helped them out totally as we expected to. We've been able to actually do more than we normally do. We're upping our benevolence. We're upping our boots on the ground. We're doing anything we can help during this hour to impart hope to people. Thank you for making that happen by sending your gifts. And so what I want us to do in the last few minutes, I want to show you here in a moment a story of that we're going to celebrate, a story of hope. It is incredible. And after that story, what I want you to do is I want you to actually stand up. I know you're sitting on your couch right now and a little bit comfortable, but after the story, I want you to stand up. I want you to get out of your bed. Yeah, don't look at me like I don't know. Some of you are in bed right now. I want you to get out of your bed, and I want you to celebrate with us in song the greatest reality the world has ever known. He is risen.
I am a Army veteran. I served in Iraq and Afghanistan. Afghanistan was a really rough deployment for me. I remember when I got there, one of the first things they did was they took me and my team and they took our pictures individually with the American flag in the background, and they said we were guaranteed to see combat and that there was an 80% chance that we were gonna get injured or get worse. I wasn't there very long before that happened, where I was seeing combat and eventually got injured. And eventually got sent back to the States before my unit to get further medical evaluations. And when I got back to the state, they diagnosed me with having suffered from a traumatic brain injury. And they also diagnosed me with having PTSD. Pretty much realized that any chance I had at furthering my military career was coming to an end. I felt very discouraged. I felt like I was letting people down. The Army was one of the only things I ever felt like I was really, really good at and that I did well at, and I just felt like that was being taken away from me. And at that time, they'd had me on around like 14 different medications, and I was still just didn't know how to cope, so I ended up turning to drugs to try to deal with those problems, and that ended up causing me to be stuck in active addiction for about 3 years. And then there's not really a rock bottom story to that. It's just one day God just said that was enough, that he had a different plan for me. And through his grace, I've been clean for over 4 years now. Even after all that, I was just consumed with fear, like completely overwhelmed, like everything was fear-based. Even when I first started coming to Beltway Park, I wouldn't come to praise, caused me to have flashbacks, so I just didn't participate. My first experience at men's boot camp first year, the Holy Spirit really worked through me, and I was able to experience a presence of God that I've never experienced before during praise. And so now I'm up at almost the very front row with my hands in the air, and my praise is probably one of my most, I guess, favorite parts about coming to church on Sundays. Still knew there was more, there was still something going on with me, so I seek some guidance from the men's pastor here, from a freedom ministry pastor here, and they were able to sit down with me. They were able to walk me through some things. They were able to pray with me, pray over me. And what ended up happening is the spirit of fear was pretty much was gone after that. And the next day, like, I was just so overwhelmed because for the first time in I don't know how long, my mind wasn't racing. I wasn't overwhelmed with fear and worry and anxiety. For the last 4 years that I've been clean, I've been on different medications, mood stabilizers, antidepressants, migraine medications, night terror medications, and as of last month, I'm on no medications at all. Even today with what's going on in our world, like, I'm just not consumed with fear. It's not that I'm not concerned, but because of my personal experience and just experiencing how good our Father is and how much He really does love us in just my life, I know that He's good and that He's in this and that He's just gonna continue to give us freedom from fear.
We'll be together soon and we will shout His praises together. But until that day, be strong and in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers of darkness, against the forces of evil in this world. But make no mistake, there will be no defeat for those who are in Him. So I encourage you, men and women of God, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let His hope not just fill you, but overflow, because there's a world that's in desperate need of that hope right now. Let us be carriers of hope, imparters of hope everywhere we go, whether where we go is online, through our social media, whether it's through the phone, whether it's through Zoom, whether it's through the rare interactions we have with other humans. May we overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What we're going to do here in just a few minutes, we're going to open up the phone lines. Normally, we'd be at the front of our building. We'd be laying hands on people and praying. We miss that, though we know everything that we're doing right now is right. And I applaud you for serving humanity by being willing to isolate as much as you do and to quarantine the way you do, to be sheltering at home. I pray that the grace of God meets you there. Someday we'll be praying for each other. We'll be laying hands on each other. It'll happen sooner than we think. But until then, we use other means, and we're going to use our telephones. If you need prayer about anything, here in a moment when the service ends, we're going to give you a phone number. And if you're at one of our live services, there are pastors that are available right now live for you to pray with. I want you to call in. If you happen to get a busy signal, just call back. We'll rotate through, and I promise you, we'll have them. If you're not at one of our live services, you want to wait till later, just text in to the number we have. We'll get to you soon. Some specifics we feel like we're supposed to pray with. We have a picture of a woman pulling her hair out, operating in extreme levels of frustration. That's probably every mother of preschoolers in our nation right now. But no, there's probably something beyond that, and you know you need something. I pray that you call in. There's a grace that God wants to give you. Don't be hesitant to ask for it. Somebody has right elbow pain. We want to pray into that. One of our prayer partners heard the phrase, torment in the night. Someone's not sleeping because you can't shut your mind down. We want to pray. Sleep belongs to those who are in the Lord. We want to pray that over you. Someone having tooth issues, we want to pray for healing. Someone needing a personal miracle, I mean, not just a prayer request, but a parting of the sea kind of miracle. You see no way out in human effort. We want to pray in faith with you on that. Somebody with left shoulder pain, the name Raphael, you have a condition that needs healing, and you've learned just to live with it. And we feel like the Lord wants to heal that which you've just learned to live with. So we want to pray. If you have anything, any of these things we said, but any other things you need prayer about, please, 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 don't hesitate to use the phones. Don't hesitate to interact with our pastors who are on our online campus, who are on our Facebook Live. Whatever it is you need, we want to pray with you. And now, if you don't mind, I want your whole family. I want you to put your hands out in front of you. And I want us to receive the blessings of the Lord as we go this day. I pray that you, O God, the God of hope, may fill us with all joy and peace because we trust in you, that we might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you bless us and keep us? Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Turn your face towards us and give us peace. I ask, B'Shem Yeshua, HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Passover Lamb, the Prince of Peace, I ask in his name. Amen.
Amen. What an incredible Easter weekend that we've gotten to spend together. Chris, thank you for your testimony. I know it encourages me, it challenges me, it makes me believe with deeper faith, and I know it does that for so many other people. So thank you for your vulnerability. Thank you for your willingness to share. Right now, we've still got prayer partners. If you're watching one of our services live on Sunday or on Monday or on Thursday, call into the number. We've got people that are just waiting by their phones and would love to pray for you. If you're watching one of our replays, you can actually text to the number on the screen and we will have somebody give you a shout this week. We want to be able to pray for you. And it doesn't have to just be about coronavirus stuff. There's lots of real life stuff that's still happening in all of our lives, and we would love to get the chance to pray for you. We did want to remind you that there's a lot of stuff still happening around our church outside of even the weekend services. And the best way to keep up to date with all that is to follow us on social media. We're on Facebook, we're on Twitter, we're on Instagram. Actually, if you want just some worship music and a worship playlist for you to listen to, if you go to Spotify, you can search Beltway Park Church Worship. You can see it on there. You can download our app on the iTunes Store, the Google Play Store. There are a ton of ways that you can just continue to stay connected. This time where we are having to distance socially, it is what it is, and we're going to honor our city leaders, we're going to honor our government, but what we don't want is to then be isolated from one another. The kingdom is still advancing, it's still moving. We want to partner with you, and how you feel like maybe you have next steps that you're supposed to be taking in your own walk with the Lord in this season. And once again, this is Easter. He is risen indeed. I'm so honored that we got to spend Easter weekend together. I hope you have a great week. I can't wait till we're not doing this on video anymore and I get to hug your necks and shake your hands, and I miss all of you, but until then, I'm so glad that we at least get to worship together in this way. So y'all have a great week. He is risen indeed.